He's been teaching them all about what it is to be a Christian in terms of faith, the meaning of faith, what it is and what it isn't. And now he comes to say, well, this is how you live. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, for you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Now, this is such a deep, rich, a multitudinous passage. We can't look at everything it talks about. Now, just responding to it in the sense of what Jesus was teaching us in Luke. What rebuking for forgiveness recognizes is that we are accountable to Christ for our Christian living. It's not a license to meddle. It's a call to help one another live lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is pleasing to God. And as Christians, we are called to freedom. But it's not a freedom to do as we will, but to do as God wills. We are to live by living in the Spirit. We are to turn from living according to our sinful nature. Our sinful nature promotes self over God. Our sinful nature makes man sovereign over God. God says, do this. And our sinful nature says, nah, I'm going to do this. Now, the list of the sins of our sinful nature and the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, in many ways, illustrate the difference. The more we live in the Spirit, the more we will show the Spirit's fruit in our lives. Now, this operates personally and collectively. No Christian is entirely ever full of all the fruit of the Spirit. Some of us are more challenged about some fruit than other fruit, but collectively, as a community, we can share all the fruit of the Spirit and help one another grow stronger where we are weak and support one another in that life. The more we live as a community, as well as individuals, the more we will show His fruit in our life. And of course, the obverse applies. The more Christians live by their sinful nature, the less the fruit of the Spirit. So if we live by the Spirit, we are, in an appropriate and gentle way, to rebuke those whose lives lapse into sin. And the purpose of this is to bring before them what they're doing, to speak into their hearts, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, their hearts might be broken and contrite, that they might turn again to God and be forgiven. This may be forgiven by an individual. If someone sinned and that actually hurts an individual, then when that person asks for repentance, forgive. But of course, it's about our relationship with God. If we do something that is actually harmful to God, which it probably is if it's harmful to an individual, then we are also to ask Him for forgiveness. We can't command forgiveness. We can't say to someone, you've done a bad thing, it really upsets me, I demand that you repent and ask my forgiveness, which then I'll freely grant you because you've done what I wanted in repenting. We can't do that. We can't command forgiveness. For we can generate false responses, responses that please us. A gentle restoration is aimed at a true response of a broken and contrite heart that turns again to please God. But a question. If the church today sought to rebuke Christians who are not living by the Spirit, but who seem to be living by their spiritual nature, would the church be told, I'm a Christian, I'm free to live my faith as seems good to me, you have no right to judge me? So I wonder if today the Christian concept of gently rebuking in order to restore people to God's grace is seen as judgment. Has the righteousness of God been overwhelmed by the rights of man? Is freedom seen as a blessing without accountability? And what does that generate? See, if a church is a community in which some people are not helping one another to live in the Spirit, how can we transform the community around us? Because the community around us would just say, well, look at yourselves. So let me, there are so many things that could be said. Now, I wrote many of them down, then I tore them all up, because I just wanted to end with this. It's something Martin Luther said. He says it a lot better than I do, and I've abridged it and abbreviated it and summarized it. But what he says is that this conflict between our living by the Spirit and our sinful nature, it's endemic to the Christian life. We will never be free of the desire to sin. And this is the surprising thing he says. It still surprises, though I've read it before, and 500 years later, it still surprises. Christians will never be free of the desire to sin, and this should be seen as a great help to us. Because the more we feel our infirmities and sin, the more we can fly to Christ's throne of grace, that he may cover our sins with his righteousness, increase our faith, renew us in the Holy Spirit, so that we stand more truly with Jesus and can walk more straightly the Christian way. See, when we are conflicted in a battle between our sinful nature and living by the Spirit, it should comfort us. It should comfort us. For no Christian can live without such a conflict. So if it should ever happen to you that there is a conflict in your life between what the Holy Spirit is calling you to be and what your sinful nature, how your sinful nature is reacting against that, don't be despairing. Don't be discouraged. Don't be depressed. It's not a sign that you're a poor Christian. It's a sign that you are becoming, growing, developing, being a Christian. And what it calls for, of course, is stand true in the Holy Spirit. Call upon Christ for help. And if you should fall, and all of us will at some point, at some time, for some reason, if you should fall, turn again to God. Seek his forgiveness. Start all over again. It's not going back to square one. It's going back to where God wants you to be and start all over again. And as you do this, your faith will develop. And as you do this, your fruit will grow. Your fruit will mature. And you will become wiser, a wiser, more gentle, more loving helper to others in the church. When that conflict happens, when you are torn between what the Spirit is saying, do this, and what your sinful nature is saying, no, don't do that, do this, don't give in. Call upon the Lord. If you do give in, it will end the conflict. I mean, once you're in Satan's clutches, he doesn't really care about conflicting you anymore. But where will surrender take you? Jesus and Paul both warn it could take you to reaping that you do not want to receive. Wrestle in the spirit against temptation. Don't reject if it's necessary a gentle rebuking. We're called to humble ourselves, walk humbly with our God. Can anybody do that more than David, who was caught out over Bathsheba? More than Peter, caught out over these zealous Jews, humbled himself before Jesus? We're called to humble ourselves in repentance. And then we will feel God's forgiveness, the grace of Christ upon the cross of love poured out for us. Then we will feel God's joy, for we will know the celebration of heaven that the lost sheep has come home. And we will know God's peace, the peace that sinks into us so deeply that we cannot understand, and yet holds us so comfortingly. And we'll be able to help others in their times of conflict. The difficulty, of course, is that we need to be a church who is open to loving one another, to receiving and giving, rebuking and forgiveness. If we ever become a church where we say, I'm free in Christ and I will do it my way, then all that's happened is that the conflict has been printed in our hearts like the name of Blackpool and its rock. But if we are willing to gently rebuke each other, to humble ourselves in repentance, to live in the Holy Spirit, then we will become a church the Lord Jesus Christ can use to change the world. And we will inherit the kingdom of heaven. I recommend you go and read the whole passage over again. There's much, much more to be said in there. But that's something that seemed appropriate. I trust in the Lord today. Amen.